Have you ever had the thought
that if God were to work some amazing miracle or wonder in your presence, that it would just be so easy to believe? You see, the presence of God break through the ordinary nature of the world and do something that is otherworldly, something that is completely outside the bounds of normal reality. And if that were to happen, then it would just be simple to believe. It's interesting that throughout the course of history, that's just not been the case. And in fact, we do have something that is extraordinary in the resurrection that many people do not believe, despite all the evidence that backs up this amazing event that took place in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 16 and look at a story here in which these people had had many wonders done before their eyes, starting back with the plagues in Egypt. And yet they're still struggling with unbelief. They're still having difficulty in obeying the will of God. And so in just a moment, I want to read that text in Exodus chapter 16, but I want to set the stage by talking a little bit about the background that leads us up to this chapter. This is, of course, where they receive the bread from heaven, a story that Jesus later will talk about in John chapter 6, as he's talking about the manna, that he is the true bread. And so he uses this story in his own ministry to talk about what God had delivered to them. And, of course, many of those people do not believe even then when they see the presence of Jesus and they observe the miracles he's working, and yet many disbelieve. In this story with the Israelites, not too long before this, you had the Passover, and they're brought out of Egypt. And these series of events that take place in which God demonstrates his power, both in the plagues themselves, but also in the Exodus. And they're out there, they're leaving Egypt, and they're running away. And of course, Pharaoh decides he's made a mistake once again. He doesn't want to let them go, and so he's going to chase them down and try to bring them back. And they're cornered up against the Red Sea, which we're told God purposely did this so he could demonstrate his glory over Pharaoh. And the people begin grumbling. The grumbling begins. Now, did you bring us out here just to die? Were there not graves in Egypt that we could just die there? This kind of reasoning continues to pop up among the Israelites, among the people, whenever they face some kind of difficulty. And of course, God delivers them. And if you were to flip your Bible back one page, at least that's what I do in my Bible, to chapter 15, you have the song of Moses. And of course, then you have the song of Miriam, Moses' sister. And these two songs are about the glory of the Lord and how he has triumphed gloriously over Pharaoh and over Egypt. He has delivered them. They're so worried. They think they're going to be killed, and yet God delivers them. And Moses says, you wait and you see what God's going to do for you. He's going to deliver you. Not too much after that, not too long. We're talking about a matter of weeks and months here, not years. There's not big separations between these stories. It's really a matter of a few days. They are wandering in the wilderness at this point, and they find no water. And they come to this place, Marah, which means bitter. And of course, the water is bitter there, and they begin grumbling again. And maybe you remember the story. The Lord tells Moses what to do. You throw this log into the water, which of course we know that throwing a log into a water does not make bitter water sweet. And so this is the miraculous working of God. He throws this log into the water and the water becomes sweet, and now the people drink. And he says this to them. He does this to test them. And he says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. The statement he makes to Israel, if you'll just trust me, I mean, that's the simplistic form of this. If you'll just have some faith, if you'll just trust me, I'm your healer. And that's what he's demonstrating in the healing of the water, this bitter water that's made sweet. He heals it. He makes it palatable for them. Now they can drink this water. It can be that which refreshes them and gives them life. He says, if you'll just trust me, then I won't do all these bad things that you saw in Egypt. In fact, I'll take care of you. And the very next scene you see, they come to Elim, where there's 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, this the sign of life. They have the things that they need, and they encamp there by the water. What a great setting. But of course, chapter 16 and verse 1 says, and they set out from Elim, and the troubles begin again. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day and on the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Drop down to verse 12. It explains this to the congregation. It says in verse 12, the Lord speaking again, I have heard the grumbling of the people. In between where we just stopped and where we picked up again are all these statements about how they're grumbling over and over again. He says, I've heard their grumbling. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, and let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Interesting story that we have here about the people of Israel, who, despite the various actions of God and demonstrating his power and how he is able to deliver them, he is able to save them, he's able to heal, and yet repeatedly they are refusing to obey the commandment of the Lord. In fact, that phrase just keeps popping up. If we were to continue reading through the rest of the chapter, it would be stated 2 more times. This is what the Lord has commanded. It's really important that they understand the commandment of the Lord and that they keep it. And despite the demonstrations of God's power and that, in fact, he can take care of them, they're wavering in their faith and they're having trouble with this reality. And then we would think, man, if bread was falling from heaven, if we're seeing these types of scenes before our eyes, it would just be so simple. I mean, a God who can say, I'm going to rain bread from heaven, why would I not trust him? And yet the Israelites are struggling. The story here is not really that God is someone we have to test to make sure he's trustworthy. God is faithful. And really, this is the point of the story. God is faithful. He can be trusted. The point of the story is, will we trust God? Are we going to trust God after all the things that he has done and the demonstrations of his faithfulness? Are we going to see that, and are we going to trust him? It's going to be a choice that we make. It's not something that just simply happens. And I think there's some really simple concepts and ideas we can pull out of this text and we can think through Scripture in general to realize that's the case. It's not something that's just going to happen. Just because miraculous things happen, just because wonders take place, just because the divine breaks through into the temporal world, that doesn't mean that people are just going to believe. And so some things are demonstrated from this story that we're going to bring out and talk about just briefly this morning. The first of these is that God's laws are basic and simple. And we might think it's just so easy to believe when you see wonders. I mean, the laws are really hard and complicated, but if I saw something miraculous like that, I would figure it out and I would have faith and I would trust God and I would do the things that he said to do despite how hard they may be. Here's the reality. God's laws are very simple. Yeah, there's some confusing things in Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New, but it's not because it's just so hard to understand that people don't believe. It's the same thing with the miracles. It's not that if I just saw a miracle, I would believe. It's not that if the law was just simple, then I would believe. That's not the answer, because the law is simple. I mean, what is complicated about the law that God gave them here in Exodus 16? Is it something that a capable adult or even young adult or even child couldn't understand? That you go out in the morning and you collect what you need for the day and you eat that and you don't keep any left over. It's not a hard thing to understand. I mean, if I told my children every time we eat out, we're not taking anything home, you just eat what you're going to eat, we're going to leave the rest of it on the table, I think they could comprehend that, even as young as they are. That's not a difficult command. It's not something that's hard to understand. And even multiple commands at once, I think they could even grasp that. Okay, well, if we eat out on a Friday night, I want you to take whatever you've got and I want to bring it all home. I think they could understand that even. They grasp what day it is and they could make that happen, especially the older ones. I mean, that's really what's happening here. On the sixth day, you collect some extra and you bring it back and it's going to last. It's not going to turn to worms. Okay, then when it happens, you think, well, at least now they would understand. I mean, they took too much and they bring it back and in the morning it stinks and it's turned to worms. And so surely now they're going to get it. That's the amazing thing about the story. On the seventh day, some of the people go out, and it's like they're confused that there's no bread out there. It's not that the laws are hard. The reality is that sometimes we just don't want to listen. Sometimes we just don't trust. We think we have to figure out our own way. It's kind of like Abraham and Sarah. God told them they would have an offspring, and it doesn't just happen right away. And so Abraham now, well, he's got to help God out a little bit. We got to find another way to make this happen. Do we trust? Do we believe that God can do the things that he said he would do? If so, then we have to sometimes go through the struggle, go through the difficulty, go through the hunger as they're experiencing here and realize that God can provide. You know, he provided the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army was coming upon us. He provided the sweet water when all we found was bitter. And so now we're hungry. And so what is the answer? Let's grumble. But here's the amazing thing about God. As I read these stories, this really is quite remarkable. You notice that God provides for them at least for a while until he finally gets angry with their behavior. God provides for them even when they grumble. Isn't that interesting? I mean, they're grumbling and complaining to Moses and Aaron. I mean, the commandments are not that hard. They can understand what they're supposed to do. And yet they're grumbling about it. They're complaining about it. And yet God continues to provide for them repeatedly, hoping that they're going to get the message, hoping that they're going to figure it out. Just imagine if they had submitted themselves to God and prayed that he would care for them. What an amazing idea. I don't even pretend to act like I know how God's going to work in our world, but it is amazing to me that here he's He's taking care of people who are grumbling about him, essentially. And I just have to think, how much more powerfully would this have worked if, rather than grumbling against God, they're praying to him and asking for his deliverance and asking for his healing. And so maybe in our situation, in the world that we live in the problems that we see and the problems that we face, instead of grumbling about the things that we see in the world and the people and the way people are acting, maybe falling down before God and asking for his deliverance, asking that he break into the world and that he make things happen for his own glory, asking that he take the evil and he submit them to his will, rather than grumbling about the things we see in our country or the evils that are taking place, but we stand up and we pray and we ask God for healing. You know, God delivers even for the grumble, people who are grumbling. But I just have to wonder what this would have looked like if they would have actually reached out for God in faith and in confidence rather than continuing to not listen. In the New Testament, the laws are not difficult either. We get this confused idea about the Old Testament law, actually, that it's extremely hard and difficult, and part of that is because we don't live under it and we don't do it. It's not revealed to one of us like it was Moses, and so we don't have the explanation. We just kind of have these written texts. And text is just sometimes it's hard to comprehend and take when all you have is text to read. But what I do know is from Deuteronomy 30, that through Moses, God says it's not too hard for you to keep. You know, it's not something that you have to traverse the highest mountain and go through the deepest sea. It's not some extremely difficult thing to understand. No, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. You are able to do this, he tells the Israelites. It's not too hard for you. It's not because it was just so hard and complicated and complex that the Israelites don't have faith. That's not what it is. It's just that they continue to not trust him, despite his acts of faith, despite the reality that he has proven to them over and over again that he is a faithful God. It would do us well to consider that as we think about the story of Israel. And we think about our own faith and how God has demonstrated to us repeatedly, most magnificently through the incarnation, through God becoming man and living this life and living it to perfection and then dying for the sins of humanity and then ascending again to the throne of God, this amazing demonstration of his power and his grace and his mercy, that all of that has been revealed to us actually in a way that's even beyond what those in the Old Testament could have understood, Peter tells us in the New Testament. I mean, we see the whole plan. We see it from beginning up into the present. We see all of God's working, and he's revealed all of this to us. We don't need to see a miracle with our own eyes. We hold a book of miracles. We read story after story of God breaking into the temporal world and exerting his power and his force and demonstrating that he is creator, that he is sustainer, and that he can do as he wills. And the stories aren't hard to understand for the most part. They aren't complex. They are simple demonstrations of God's power and his faithfulness. When we come to the New Testament, it's not really much different. We very simple sorts of commands, things that really are practical even to daily life. I mean, we have some of the theological ideas, the big picture ideas that, for instance, Jesus, he is God in the flesh, and the significance of those types of things and how he fulfills Old Testament prophecies about the anointed one to come and this new covenant he's going to bring. And so we see all those types of things. But then there's just the really practical things that should be helpful to us that really tie into even parts of the Old Testament law, like children, obey your parents in the Lord. Young people, that's not that hard to understand, is it? I mean, it's not complex. And all of us have been there, right? Even those of us who were older, and we've all been the child who decided to not do what the parent told them. Is it because we didn't understand? Or is it just because we chose not to do what they said? And maybe that's a helpful paradigm for us understanding what's happening here with Israel. It's not just because it was so hard. It's not because they just couldn't understand it. It's just because they chose. They chose to disobey. It's not complicated to understand what God says about something like marriage. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That's not a complicated thing to understand. People get married, they should not separate that. That's the message. It's basic. And yet, because we aren't happy or we don't feel good or various other reasons, people do the exact opposite of what the message actually is. Maybe more conceptual, do not practice your righteousness before others to be seen by them, Matthew chapter 6. Now that we're getting into a matter of pride here, which is a little bit harder for people to understand and see around us, it's more a matter of the heart, but we know what that means. It's not hard to understand, and yet sometimes it's pretty challenging, isn't it? And so part of my point here is both for us to be honest with ourselves and the things that we face. And at the same time, we look at the Israelites and we think, oh, it would be so simple. I mean, I see people throwing logs into water and turning bitter water sweet and manna falling from heaven and I'm being fed by the hand of God. Man, it would just be so easy. And yet we have so many things that demonstrate to us the power of God. And as humans, we tend to struggle with the same sorts of things. And so I want us to understand it's not because it's complex. It's not because it's hard. It's because it's a choice. We choose whether we're going to accept the faithfulness of God. We choose whether we're going to accept that he is trustworthy. It's not a matter of is God faithful or not. God is faithful. It's a matter of will I trust him? Will I do things in the ways he has told me I need to do them? Or will I come up with my own methods and my own means that I declare to be just and right? That's really the struggle the Pharisees had. Rather than just simply following the will of God, they came up with all their own ways to do this. Some of them in and of themselves are fine. It's a method by which to maybe keep God's law. They constructed their own laws around that. And for an individual to keep that's just fine. When you start trying to bind that on other people as if it's God's law, then you start getting into some problems. And of course, then it got way off track with what they expected others to do when they themselves wouldn't even do it. And that's why Jesus criticizes them as hypocrites, as whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but really inside you're defiled and you're corrupt. You say all the right things and you do all the right motions, and yet inside you're empty and worthless. Salvation is fairly simple. Now, in all the confusion that we have in the world, I mean, if we just read the text, what it tells us here, it's not that complicated. Jesus came and he died for the sins of the world, and what he says is that I expect you to die with me. You can take any number of phrases, deny yourself, right? Take up your cross and follow me. Or you can look at what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I've crucified myself. I've given up who I am. There's any number of phrases that talk about how this works. And then even the means by which this happens, we can look through the New Testament. It's very clear. Acts 2:38 is a very basic text. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's this identity with Jesus Christ and with his death. Or in Romans chapter 6, that we die with him in baptism and resurrected in newness of life. These are not complex statements. But here's the reality of all of it. We as humans make these types of statements complex, whether it's about children being obedient or about marriages staying together or about how we follow the plan of God and we're obedient to his will for salvation. All of these we make complex because we import our own ideas and our own concepts upon them to make ourselves feel better about what we want to do. And ultimately what that is we don't trust God. We're trusting in ourselves. And that's what we see the people here doing in Exodus 16. It baffles my mind on one hand. On the other hand, I see as a human why they're doing it. I mean, we may think this is so easy, but you imagine wandering out in a desert land and there's no water? That's a pretty extreme circumstance. Some of you have been to the Bible land. You've seen what some of that terrain looks like. And if you've really just been around Israel, you've seen actually probably nicer land than where they're wandering around south of that. I mean, we go to the zoo and we bring canteens of water and all kinds of stuff because we want to make sure we don't get too thirsty. And they're wandering around for days. They have no idea where they're going to end up. They're just following Moses, which is why they're upset. And yet we're going to bring big coolers and Arctic cases, and we're going to make sure we have everything we need just for a half-day trip. It's so plain to us when we see it in the text, but if we can kind of put ourselves maybe in their shoes and realize you're stepping out into unknown terrain, and you're not really carrying a whole lot with you, and we keep circling, but we're not finding any water, probably be a whole lot of grumbling if we were doing that as well. And we think, well, look, he just gave them water at Marah. He just saved them from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. And now they're a little bit hungry and they're grumbling again. Well, where is this going to come from? I mean, part of this is the lesson, right? He's testing them. He wants to see how faithful they're going to be. And God's laws, they're basic and they're simple. But when you're hungry and when you're thirsty and you're out in the desert and it doesn't seem to be an answer, that's where faith is tested. Isn't that kind of the story of Job as well? I mean, when things are good, when things are easy, there's not a whole lot of testing going on there. But numerous times within this text, it tells us that God is testing them. He's trying to see where their faith is. Are they going to follow his command, as it's stated numerous times in this text, or are they going to go their own way? And it's a challenge. It's a challenge sometimes to see this next reality when we're in the middle of the difficulty, when we're thirsting, when we're hungering, and we don't see the sustenance there for us right before our eyes. God's laws are not hard. They're not difficult to grasp and to understand, but sometimes that's hard to see in the moment. And so we need to understand this next point, and that is that God's laws benefit us. They benefit us in ways that sometimes we don't even understand. And I think that's what's happening here with the Israelites. They've seen repeatedly his hand working in their life, and they're struggling to have faith. But notice what actually happens in the story. Even in the midst of their grumbling, he provides for them, and these are the kinds of things he says. Get as much as you can eat. How often did they get to do that in their life? Now, in our context, we have a little more trouble with this because so often we get as much as we can eat. It's pretty normal, right? In fact, it's also probably pretty normal that we go eat somewhere and we leave and we think, oh, I'm still hungry. Because we're just so used to eating so much and having so much. But throughout the history of the world, that's just not very common. That people just have whatever they need. And a little narrative note at the end of this story, this happens for 40 years. You know, until they get up into the land of Canaan, God's just dumping this bread from heaven on them. They're having the quail and they're having the bread and just having this in full supply, and they get as much as they can eat. It's actually quite amazing. They get to go out and they can collect all this food, and as much as they can eat in one day, they can have. There's a whole lot of people in their day in the world that were not feasting like they were. God provides in a monumental way to the Israelites, even in the midst of their grumbling. Let no one leave any of it over till the morning. I'm going to take such good care of you that you eat whatever you can eat each day and just don't leave any of it left over. Because the next day I'm going to provide even more. Just imagine what that scene would look like. It'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? I mean, at least in our life, from day to day, our question is, okay, what are we going to eat today? What are we going to eat for lunch? What are we going to eat for dinner? You get through one meal and now you're thinking, okay, what's the next meal going to be? And mainly our wives are trying to figure those things out, right? It can even be a stressor. The Israelites, they wake up in the morning, it's just laying there on the ground. Just go pick it up. I have a feeling, because of what we're seeing here, they probably are saying, oh, I don't want to have to go pick all this up. I mean, they're to the point now where they're grumbling even about the fact that God has provided so much for them. And yet we see in the story, through their grumbling, he has given them more than they can even eat. You can't even collect it all. What happens at the end of the day is it all melts. Right, whatever's left over. That's how much they have. It's like that buffet you go to, and you pile as much food as you can on your plate, and at a certain point comes, and they've got the markers on there, and they just go throw that food out and bring more. I mean, that's the situation you have here in Israel. That's how blessed we are, by the way, that we're just dumping all kinds of food away and only eating the hot, fresh stuff. Very blessed. Not typical, not standard in their day and age. And yet, this is how powerful and how mighty God is. And the fact that his law is going to, he's trying to demonstrate to them, if you do what I say, I will bless you. I will take care of you. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, I'm going to take care of you. That's how chapter 15 ends. And then even when they don't listen, he says, you know what? I'm going to show you how much I can take care of you by demonstrating, even through your grumbling, that I'm going to pile so much on you, you can't even eat it all. Just imagine if you actually listened. I think is kind of the message here to the Israelites. What if you actually pleaded with me and submitted yourself to me and you did my will? You see how much I'm taking care of you right now. Just think about what this promised land is going to be like if you'll listen and let me bring you there. This land flowing with milk and honey. And so God's laws benefit us too, even when we don't see it at the outset. Even down to the basics of the child who doesn't really want to obey what his or her parent is telling them. They can't see how this is going to be good for them. And yet God has constructed this dynamic for the very purpose of the fact that parents give wisdom to young children. They need their parents. God has constructed this relationship of marriage in such a way that it is something that is supposed to be woven together and never broken. It's supposed to be a relationship that is beyond all other relationships, that experiences things that you would never experience in any other relationship, and yet people break it and divide it constantly. But if we would just do what God says, we would experience such wonderful things. It's meant to benefit us. It's meant to be for our good. Even something like this, assembling together, it's for our benefit. It's not just because God wants to say, you know what, I want you to do this, and I want to see that you're going to follow my will. It's not really for your good. I just want to see how faithful you are. That's not the extent of how these things work. I mean, coming together and having people that we associate with and having these deep human connections within a community of believers, it's meant to help us with all kinds of things. And God provides this for us in his wisdom. And what we see with disobedience is just the rottenness, the filthiness of it. God tells them what he wants, and they don't listen. They save some of this over, and of course, the next morning, it stinks. And the worms are coming out of it. It's kind of the putridity of disobedience and wickedness. This is the sort of thing that comes when you don't listen to the will of God. He uses it as a means of giving an example to them. I told you clearly what I wanted, and it wasn't difficult, and yet you don't listen, and here's the result. A bunch of stinky worms. Kids, you should love this story. Story with stinky worms and bread turning to mold and all kinds of that. That's a story that should interest our young people in here, kind of thing they like. And God uses that to try to illustrate what it's like to be disobedient. It's rotten and it's ugly and it's foul and it's rank. It causes suffering and pain when we don't do things the way God has told us to do. A similar type of story. God, as he talks about Sabbath and what Sabbath is about, it's a time for rest. It's a time for refreshing. It's a time of deliverance. And we find later on in the story that there's a man out there collecting sticks on the Sabbath. He's defying what God has clearly told them to do. And the same sort of thing happens. It results in death. I mean, that's when we don't do things God's ways, bad things happen. That's the point. But if we can understand that God's laws, which are for the most part very simple and basic, even though they may be hard to keep sometimes, if we understand that God's laws are really meant to benefit us, if we will understand that God is faithful and that we need to trust in him, good things can happen in our life. The greatest of those is our association now with Christ. We understand the full story, and we realize that even when things happen in a horrible way here in this life, they're working for us something, a far greater glory in eternity. We can suffer the hunger, we can suffer the thirst, we can suffer the persecution, whatever it may be in this life, because we know there's something so much better because of our association with God through his Son. His law is meant to benefit us. And maybe we can't do some things that other people do because we're trying to do the will of God. But the end result of that is so much greater. So much more blessed in the life of the one who does the will of God, that if we can see off into the future, we realize how important this really is. And then God's law finally brings life. That's really what Sabbath is about. It's about rest and deliverance and life. And what he really wants them to see is if they're going to trust him. The manna and the quail and the water, all the things he provides them are really provisions for life when they couldn't have had it otherwise. And so when we obey God, God provides. That's the bigger lesson. If we trust him, he will deliver. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Coming just after John 4, the story of the woman at the well. And so he asked the Israelites, how long are you going to refuse? How long are you going to see the things I'm doing for you and not obey, not trust? And it's so clear to us. It's so plain. We look at the story of the Israelites, and man, he's working miracles, doing all these amazing things. How can they not trust him? But the same question applies to us. How long are we going to go without having faith? It may be that you're here this morning and you haven't submitted your life to him, despite the evidence that we see around us, whether it's the observable world and God's hand in creation, or whether it is him breaking into this world with his son, God coming in the flesh and dying for the sins of humanity. And maybe you understand that on an intellectual level, but you haven't given your life over to him. How long will you refuse to obey his will? It won't result in good things. He wants you to come to him. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the hope of eternal life. He wants to bring you to the promised land. That's what he wanted for the Israelites. He wanted to give them blessings beyond their imagination, and he wants that for all of us. And so if you're holding out, you're missing out on the greatest promise that God has ever made. Will you come? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?